Our gospel reading is taken from the Gospel of John. We're reading from chapter 4, which you can find on page 1007. And while you're finding it, just a little bit of background. Jesus had left Judea in the south and is travelling back to Galilee, which necessitates traversing Samaria. This chapter records a number of significant events during that journey, including this passage we're going to read now, which is a lengthy discussion with a Samaritan woman. And it ends with a world-shaking revelation, as we'll find out. And it is recorded that there was, in fact, a revival in the town where this all happened. Hear the gospel of our Lord according to John. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, and that's near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about midday. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples, by the way, had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" You see, Jews and Samaritans don't mix, as we know. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would indeed have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you've got nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. So where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, along with his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I won't get thirsty and have to come back here to draw water." And he said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation comes from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and indeed has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God, you see, is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, the one called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." "Then," Jesus declared, "I the one speaking to you now, I am he. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you cause these psalms, which cover a whole range of human conditions, you cause them to be written. We pray that you'll increase our understanding this morning from this psalm, so that whether we're going through a tough time or we're helping somebody else who's going through a time, we may be useful to you and able to really help. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. We have here the cry of a sad saint. Three times he asks, "Why are you downcast, O my soul?" What's his problem? Well, like a deer gasping for water, either from drought or being chased, so he longs for and needs God's presence. But he was experiencing spiritual isolation. Verse 9, and then again in verse 2 of chapter 43, he says he feels forgotten and rejected by God. He describes it like a bereavement. He says he goes about mourning. He'd lost the sense of God's presence. We're not told the circumstances behind this psalm, what had made him feel this way. Commentators all describe it as spiritual depression. I hesitate slightly to use the word depression, because it covers such a wide spectrum from low mood or morale. Years ago, we'd have called it the blues, right through to debilitating clinical depression requiring experts' treatment. And it has so many causes. It could be a chemical or hormone imbalance, a personality type that's more prone to depression, fear over work, certain life events such as bereavement or redundancy. The list goes on and on and on. If we don't know why he was like this, there are some pointers as to what he was going through. Verse 3, it was causing him to weep day and night. He says, my tears have been my food. Does that mean he'd lost his appetite as well and couldn't stop weeping? He was socially isolated. Instead of support from friends, he experiences taunting. Where is your God? Maybe you're the only Christian in your family or in your workplace. And you have to endure that kind of taunting when something happens in the world or happens to you. Where is your God, they say. It can make you feel very lonely. His memory doesn't help him either. He can remember rich times of blessing. It describes in verse 4 how he was a worship leader in the temple at Jerusalem, but not now. His memories just reinforced his sense of loss. Did he feel that he was no longer useful? He'd lost his sense of purpose. He's physically isolated. He longed to be in Jerusalem, but he speaks in verse 6 of being in Mount Hermon. That's in the north of the country. And it's just about as far away as you can be in Israel from the temple in Jerusalem. Physical isolation can be painful, Ask anyone who's experienced real homesickness. And then he was overwhelmed in verse 7. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. Talks about a waterfall. I've never stood under a waterfall, but I can imagine what it's like. One wave, he says, is following after another. Nowadays, we'd probably say everything had got on top of him. There was fatigue. Three times he says, my soul is downcast. It literally translates, my soul prostrates itself. Nowadays we would say, he felt flat. Couldn't be bothered. Tiredness is often experienced in depression. Simple tasks can feel like impossible demands. He was affected physically. Verse 10, he talks about my bones suffer mortal agony as his bones taunt him. I wonder if there's someone here and some of that resonates with you. The tears, the fatigue, the isolation. What can we learn from his response? Let me say, this psalm is not a how to cure depression in six steps type of psalm. It's not that sort of remedy. Depression isn't like that. Some depressions, like the one that comes after bereavement for many, takes time to heal. And there aren't shortcuts. Some conditions need medication. And we shouldn't feel guilty about seeking or accepting professional help. But there are some things which he did to help himself. Number one, it's all right to tell God how you feel. We often don't like to admit when we have depression. It kind of carries a bit of a stigma sometimes. So when we go to the doctor, rather than say, doctor, I'm feeling anxious or low and could burst into tears at any time, we say, doctor, I've got this backache or this stomach trouble. Or maybe somebody has told you, Christians shouldn't get depressed. But the fact that this man's experience is recorded in the Bible at all is, I think, God's way of saying it's all right to be honest with ourselves and others about our condition. It may interest you to know that some notable Christians have suffered from depression. Charles Spurgeon, he was probably the prince of the 19th century preachers, preached to congregations of thousands before ever there was electronic PA. He suffered debilitating depression. If we had time, we could look at Moses, Job, Elijah, Jonah, Jeremiah, and others in the Old Testament who all had their struggles at one time or another. They all told God just how they were feeling. Secondly, he brings his trouble to God. The three refrains end up with him telling himself, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Some people, when they get into a low place, turn away from God, stop meeting with other Christians. Can I gently say, that is a mistake. If we're going through that sort of thing, we need God. And we need our brothers and sisters more than ever. If you walk away from the sun, where does your shadow fall? Falls right across your pathway. If you walk towards the sun, where does your shadow fall? Behind you. But you say, yes, but what's the point? I can't pray. Well, meet with your brothers and sisters and let them carry you along with their prayers when you can't pray yourself. Or read some of these psalms like this one and just let the words of the psalm speak for you. There's a world of difference between losing the sense of God's presence and being actually forsaken by God. It may feel that like he has forsaken you, but that is something he will never do. He has a covenant with you. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6 says this. God says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. Is there someone you just need to hear those words this morning? God says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Remind yourself and God of his promises, if you will. Take them like medication. Say them out loud 3 times a day after meals. If God is seeming to hide his face, it's because he is working something in you. Assuming, of course, that you're not living in open disobedience to him and with unconfessed sin in your heart. But if you're in a time like that, keep trusting. Keep holding on to God. The trial will end, and you will be the richer for it eventually. And one day you'll come to thank God for what he has brought you through. And then thirdly, the psalmist starts to speak to himself. Why, O my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Up to now, his feelings have been dictating. But now he starts to answer back. When he says, why are you disturbed? Why are you downcast? My first reaction is, well, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? But, you know, we get thoughts that come into our minds and they talk to us from ourselves. But now he brings God into the picture. Put your hope in God, he says. I don't know if you've noticed the glorious contradictions in this psalm. He says in verse 9, I say to God, my rock. Yeah, God's his rock. Why have you forgotten me? He talks the previous word about the Lord directing his love. At night his song is with me. And then in the next chapter he says, send forth your light and your truth. But he says that he's just been talking about saying, God, you've rejected me. So there's a bit of a contradiction in what he's saying. At the one hand, he's feeling deprived. And the other hand, he's clinging on to God. So we could say, he's not there yet. He's still got some conversations to go. But he has turned a corner. There's a story about Martin Luther that I'd like to finish with. Martin Luther was a very cheerful man, as a rule. But he had terrible fits of depression. He was at one time so depressed that his friends recommended him to go away for a change of air to see if he could get relief. He went away, but he came home as miserable as ever. And when he went into the sitting room, his wife, Catherine, was sitting there, dressed in black, and her children all around, all in black. Oh! Oh, said Luther, who is dead? Why, said she, doctor, have you not heard? God is dead. My husband, Martin Luther, would never be in such a state of mind if he had a living God to trust to. Since you act like God is dead, I wanted to join you in your mourning. I'd love to know what he said straight off or what he was thinking. I have read somewhere it was something like, stupid woman, how can you say God is dead? But that might be apocryphal. What did happen is he burst into a hearty laugh and said, Kate, thou art a wise woman. I have been acting as if God were dead, and I will do so no more. Go and take off thy black. So may God help us when we are going through tough times, or if we're helping someone else who is, may he help us to be patient and gentle and understanding and help them through their difficulty. Amen.